2 Samuel, chapter 12, verse 24 is where we begin, going through chapter 14, verse 4. And Lord, we ask that you would add your blessing to the word we're about to study, in Jesus' name. Amen. Picking right up where we left off last time, verse 24. Then David comforted his wife Bathsheba. Remember, their little child, little baby died. God's judgment on them for their sin of adultery. It says, and he went in to her and lay with her, and she gave birth to a son, and they named him Solomon. The Lord loved him, and because the Lord loved him, he sent word through Nathan the prophet to name him Jedidiah. God called David and Bathsheba's new baby loved of the Lord. God had to judge them for their sin because he is holy. But he does not hold a grudge. And you can see that in his special word to them about this next baby that they had and how he loved him. David and Bathsheba can have a good life together, even though they sinned in the past. That's been forgiven, and they can get a fresh start. And God will bless them if they stay close to him. And he's already begun to bless them. It's never too late to start over with God. 26. Meanwhile, Joab fought against Rabbah of the Ammonites and captured the royal citadel. Joab then sent messengers to David saying, I have fought against Rabbah and taken its water supply. Now muster the rest of the troops and besiege the city and capture it. Otherwise, I will take the city, and it will be named after me. So David mustered the entire army and went to Rabbah and attacked and captured it. He took the crown from the head of their king. Its weight was a talent of gold, and it was set with precious stones, and it was placed on David's head. He took a great quantity of plunder from the city and brought out the people who were there, consigning them to labor with saws and with iron picks and axes. And he made them work at brick making. And he did this to all the Ammonite towns. Then David and his entire army returned to Jerusalem. Well, Joab, the commander of David's army, led the army, fought, and really finished 99% of the battle. And then he called for the king to come and finish the job. That way, people would see it as David's victory, not Joab's victory. Joab saw himself as David's servant. That's why he didn't want to take the credit. He wanted David to get the credit. And we, as Christians, are called servants of Christ. That's why, as Christians, we should do all things for the glory of God and not for our own glory. Chapter 13. In the course of time, Amnon, son of David, fell in love with Tamar, the beautiful sister of Absalom, son of David. And you know, this word love here is used very loosely at this point. He didn't really love her. He just lusted for her. Tamar was his stepsister. 2. Amnon became frustrated to the point of illness on account of his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin and it seemed impossible for him to do anything to her. Amnon could not figure out how to satisfy his twisted desire, and so it was torturing him. Sinful desires come fully loaded with their own punishment. if he sins, then he's in big trouble. If he continues to think about it, it torments him. What do you do? Well, the answer is to cry out to God and fill your life with God to try to ease the pain and gain strength. And the sooner the better. Amnon should have done this right away, but he didn't. 3. Now, Amnon had a friend. And you talk about a loose definition of friend. It's right here. He had a friend named Jonadab, son of Shimeah, David's brother. Jonadab was a very shrewd man. This man was no friend, because he not only approves of Amnon's twisted desire, but he will help him figure out how to get it. The best friend a person has is the one who will try to restrain them from doing what is evil. Your worst enemy is one who tries to talk you into doing wrong. Verse 4. Jonadab asked Amnon, "Why do you, the king's son, look so haggard morning after morning? Won't you tell me?" Amnon was the king's son, which meant that he could have just about anything he wanted. Jonadab was just a regular guy. Probably wishes like crazy he was the king's son. But he was just a regular guy who could not figure out why the son of a king could ever be sad and could ever be unsatisfied when you can have just about anything you want. But the fact is, Amnon, the son of the king, wasn't any happier than Jonadab, because neither one of them had a relationship with God. And that's the only way anyone, poor or rich, can ever feel fully satisfied. Last part of verse 4. Amnon said to him, "I'm in love with Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister." "Go to bed and pretend to be ill," Jonadab said. "When your father comes to see you, say to him, 'I would like my sister Tamar to come and give me something to eat. Let her prepare the food in my sight, so I may watch her and then eat it from her hand.'" This guy, Jonadab, is a real snake. Just like the devil himself. He's so much like him. The devil schemes to trap people, just like Jonadab is scheming to trap Tamar. And you cannot trust schemers. Lies and schemes and deceit do not come from the Holy Spirit, but from the devil. And if someone will scheme for you, they will also scheme against you if it suits their purpose. 6. So Amnon lay down and pretended to be ill. When the king came to see him, Amnon said to him, "I would like my sister Tamar to come and make some special bread in my sight, so I may eat from her hand." Amnon is going through with this. He doesn't care about Tamar, let alone love her. He wants to use her. He doesn't care that in that culture, Tamar's life will be destroyed as a result of this sin. He doesn't care. But God cares. God cares enough to demand the death penalty for the sin that Amnon is plotting. Cultures may change. People's attitudes may change. But God's opinion of and hatred of this sin does not. 7. David sent word to Tamar at the palace, "Go to the house of your brother Amnon and prepare some food for him." And so David, he didn't have any suspicions about what Amnon was plotting. And since the word of a father was law, especially if that father was the king, Tamar obeys, and she goes to her brother. Verse 8. So Tamar went to the house of her brother Amnon, who was lying down. She took some dough, kneaded it, made the bread in his sight and baked it. Then she took the pan and served him the bread, but he refused to eat. "Send everyone out of here," Amnon said. So everyone left him. Then Amnon said to Tamar, "Bring the food here into my bedroom, so I may eat from your hand." And Tamar took the bread she had prepared and brought it to her brother Amnon in his bedroom. But when she took it to him to eat, he grabbed her and said, "Come to bed with me, my sister." Tamar had some holiness standards. So she's not going to say yes to this demand. And she's probably insulted that he would even suggest such a thing to her. Verse 12. "Don't, my brother," she said to him, "don't force me. Such a thing should not be done in Israel. Don't do this wicked thing. Such a thing should not be done. It shouldn't be done anywhere. It is especially bad when God's people do it. It is bad to smash into another car after you've gone through an uncontrolled intersection. That's bad. You go through an intersection that doesn't have a stop sign or stop lights, and you smash into someone, that's bad. But if you run a stop sign or you run a red light and you smash into somebody, that's much worse, because you've had the warning. It was your responsibility to pay attention to the warning and to the signs. And God's people have stop signs and warning lights that go off in their souls during times of temptation. So if they go through with it, it's extra bad. That's why she says such a thing should not be done in Israel. It shouldn't be done anywhere, especially among God's people. 13. "What about me? Where could I get rid of my disgrace?" she says to him. When an innocent person has something bad done to them, it's hard for them to forget it. And oftentimes, it is accompanied by shame. Even if no one ever finds out about this, the feelings of shame will be hard for Tamar to get rid of. Last part of verse 13. "And what about you?" she says to him. "You would be like one of the wicked fools in Israel. Please speak to the king. He will not keep me from being married to you." And right about now, she's getting desperate. And she will say whatever might sound like it will work to keep him from doing this. This sort of thing is a nightmare for a woman to go through. Verse 14. "But he refused to listen to her. And since he was stronger than she, he raped her." He would not listen to her. He did not care. She offered to marry him, but he didn't want that, because he didn't love her. If he really loved her, like he said, then he would have married her. Or her feelings and her honor would have meant something to him. But they didn't. 15. "Then Amnon hated her with intense hatred. In fact, he hated her more than he had loved her. Amnon said to her, 'Get up and get out.'" And he hated her now. Not because she did anything wrong, but probably because every time he looked at her, he was reminded of his terrible sin. So he hated her. "Get out of here," he says. 16. "No," she said to him. "Sending me away would be a greater wrong than what you have already done to me." But he refused to listen to her. He called his personal servant and said, "Get this woman out of here," and bolt the door after her. Chasing her out was like pouring salt on her wound. Nothing could make up for what he did to her. But he could have apologized, he could have asked for forgiveness, and in that culture, he could have given her what she wanted, and that was to marry her. To save her reputation. But by sending her away after humiliating her, she was saying, "We did this," or he was saying, "We did this, but it's all your fault." Just adds to her shame. 18. So a servant put her out and bolted the door after her, as she was wearing a richly ornamented robe. For this was the kind of garment the virgin daughters of the king wore. Verse 19. Tamar put ashes on her head and tore the ornamented robe she was wearing, and she put her hand on her head and went away weeping aloud as she went. And she didn't do anything wrong. She was as moral and innocent as ever, but she sure didn't feel that way. Her morals were intact, but her honor has been ripped away. And she may feel bad the rest of her life, not because of anything she did, but because of what was done to her. 20. Her brother Absalom said to her, "Has that Amnon, your brother, been with you? Be quiet now, my sister. He is your brother. Don't take this thing to heart." And Tamar lived in her brother Absalom's house, a desolate woman. Absalom is trying his best to calm his sister down. He's trying to keep her from despairing, even unto death. 21. When King David heard all this, he was furious. Well, that's nice. He was furious, but you know what? He never did anything about it. He should have punished Amnon in a big way, but he didn't. Could be. He saw a little bit of himself in Amnon after what he did to Bathsheba. I don't know. But he didn't do anything. He was angry. Fine. Anger at sin is good, but it's not good enough if it doesn't lead to some sort of action against the sinner or against the sin. 22. Absalom never said a word to Amnon, either good or bad. He hated Amnon because he had disgraced his sister Tamar. He should have hated the sin, but he should not have hated the sinner, because that led to him committing the sin of murder. And if David would have done his job as a father and punished Amnon, bitterness never would have had a chance to take root in Absalom. See? When sin is not dealt with biblically, it's just going to lead to more trouble. 23. 2 years later. Stop right there for a second. 2 years go by. The Bible says, be angry and sin not. The Bible says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. If we let a day go by without dealing with our anger in a biblical way, God says we give the devil a foothold. Absalom held a grudge for 2 solid years. That's a lot of days. Consequently, the devil had all sorts of footholds in Absalom's life. Notice 23 again. 2 years later, when Absalom's sheep shearers were at Baal Hazor near the border of Ephraim, he invited all the king's sons to come there. Absalom hated Amnon for 2 years. But he never rebuked him. He never confronted him over his sin. He never tried to get Amnon to repent. He hated him. And hatred can manifest itself in many different ways. One way to hate is to remain silent and not rebuke someone over their sin. That is a very unloving thing to do. 24. Absalom went to the king and said, "Your servant has had shearers come. Will the king and his officials please join me?" Notice verse 25. "No, my son," the king replied. "All of us should not go. We would only be a burden to you." And although Absalom urged him, he still refused to go, but gave him his blessing. David said he didn't want to go to this big sheep-shearing party of Absalom's. David was sort of like the President of the United States. Every time he goes somewhere, it's an event. And he's saying, "It's not worth the hassle, Absalom. I'll just stay here." 26. Then Absalom said, If not, please let my brother Amnon come with us. The king asked him, why should he go with you? Well, the king didn't like that. That's a little suspicious. Especially in light of what Amnon did to his sister 2 years earlier. And didn't set well with the king. He says, why should he go with you? But Absalom urged him, so he sent with him Amnon and the rest of the king's sons. And letting Amnon, his son, go to this party is one change of mind that David will regret the rest of his life. See, he was talked into changing his mind and doing something that he doubted was the right thing to do. Lesson: do not let anyone talk you into doing something that you have doubts about. If you have doubts, be patient. Ask God to remove them. If He removes them, fine. If He doesn't, err on the side of caution. But don't do something that you have doubts about, because the Bible says that's sin. 28. Absalom ordered his men, listen, when Amnon is in high spirits from drinking wine, and I say to you, strike Amnon down, then kill him. Don't be afraid. Have not I given you this order? Be strong and brave. So Absalom's men did to Amnon what Absalom had ordered. Then all the king's sons got up, mounted their mules, and fled. Amnon was drunk, so he felt real good, right up until the point where he was murdered. Oh, he felt good, no doubt. One minute he's feeling great, and just like that he's dead and probably burning in hell. Just that fast. Death and hell get a lot of people while they are drunk and while they are high. If the devil can get a person drunk or high, he can get them to hell a lot easier than if they are sober. That's because drunks take chances. People who are high, they take chances because their guard is down. And so, wham, just like that, could be over and they are in hell. 30. While they were on their way, the report came to David, Absalom has struck down all the king's sons. Not one of them is left. The king stood up, tore his clothes, and lay down on the ground, and all his servants stood by with their clothes torn. This terrible news is not true, but that doesn't help David because he thinks it is. What we think is true affects us, whether it is really true or not. Many people die and go to hell, even though they were sure that they would go to heaven. You know, they thought it was true. It's not. Verse 32. But Jonadab, son of Shimeah, David's brother, said, my lord should not think that they killed all the princes. Only Amnon is dead. Notice what he says here. This has been Absalom's expressed intention ever since the day Amnon raped his sister Tamar. My lord, the king should not be concerned about the report that all the king's sons are dead. Only Amnon is dead. Remember Jonadab? He was Amnon's so-called friend. He's the one that gave him that ungodly advice. Some friend. He evidently knew for a long time that Absalom was planning on killing his son, but it sure seems as if he kept that information to himself. Like I said before, beware of any so-called friend who gives you advice on doing evil, as Jonadab did for Amnon. Don't turn your back on them. Don't trust them. If they are willing to be evil for you, they are capable of being evil to you as well. 34. Meanwhile, Absalom had fled. Now the man standing watch looked up and saw many people on the road west of him, coming down the side of the hill. The watchman went and told the king, I see men in the direction of Horonaim on the the side of the hill. Jonadab said to the king, "See, the king's sons are here. It has happened just as your servant said." As he finished speaking, the king's sons came in, wailing loudly. The king too, and all his servants wept very bitterly. Absalom fled and went to Talmai, son of Ammihud, the king of Geshur. Well, Absalom got his revenge, didn't he? He vented his hatred. He killed Amnon. But he's worse off now than he was before. He's not only guilty of the sin of murder, but he also has to skip the country. See? Responding sinfully to something you don't like. It may feel good for a few seconds, but a person always lives to regret it. Last part of verse 37. But King David mourned for his son every day. After Absalom fled and went to Geshur, he stayed there 3 years. Then the spirit of the king longed to go to Absalom, for he was consoled concerning Amnon's death. David got past the death of Amnon, and he also got past the sin of Absalom in killing his brother. And now all David could think about was how much he missed Absalom. The Bible says that love does not keep a record of wrongs. And it also says that love covers a multitude of sins. And so we can hate with a passion the bad things that someone does. But if love is real, then beneath all the disgust and all the anger over the sin, there's still a longing to have things right again. Next time, chapter 14. Until then, so long, everyone.